If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In a few weeks, we'll get back to our guided tour in the Bible, but these words have been meaningful to me this week, and I thought I'd share them with you. We have several people from out of town who regularly watch our services or listen to our podcast. Let me say right up front, I love North Texas. Nowhere else I'd rather live. But if you are from out of town and you are not staring down the barrel of a Dallas-Fort Worth summer, consider yourself blessed, okay? I mean, we've been in the mid-90s for the last few weeks with pretty good humidity. No one is complaining because we know what's coming. It's going to be triple digits pretty much from the middle of July all the way to the middle of the middle of September, excuse me. We just started summer, but fall can't get here fast enough, amen? Well, in the passage we're going to study tonight, Solomon uses the metaphor of changing seasons to describe the inevitable changes that we face in life. Some of those seasons are pleasant, like the spring, like the fall here in Dallas-Fort Worth. But like summer, some of them are not so pleasant. And though Solomon is a wealthy and powerful king, he resigns himself to the fact that so much of what happens, even in his life, is out of his control. So he wants to know, are the changing seasons the result of chance? Are they random, accidental, unplanned, and thus without any purpose or reason behind them? Or are the changing seasons of life the result of some master plan? Is there someone above and beyond with his eye on the temperature and his hand on the thermostat? If there is, how should we steward the changing seasons of our lives? And that's the title of the message tonight, Stewarding Life's Seasons. Let's read this beautiful passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Look at verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Stewarding life's seasons. We'll notice tonight a pointed introduction, a poetic explanation, and then we'll draw some practical applications. Number one, a pointed introduction. In this passage, Solomon is examining the changing seasons of life. And he does so with the curiosity of a research scientist, the precision of a mechanical engineer. I mean, in verses 2 through 8, he will run the gamut of the human experience, and we will run it with him. Thankfully, Solomon reveals the findings of his experiment right up front. After looking at the changes in life, he comes to a solid conclusion. First, he wants you to know right off the bat, everything in life is seasonal. It comes and it goes, and it might come back again. And just about the only unchanging thing in life is that life changes. To everything, there is a season. But Solomon also states in verse 1 that every season comes at the right time, and every season has an intended purpose. He says there is a time to every purpose under the heaven. Solomon is convinced that everything that happens in our life is timed out by God, that he holds the stopwatch. He's the one who decides when one season stops and another season begins. And the timing of those seasons always is in line with God's purpose. A season comes in heaven's time, and it leaves in heaven's time. It comes for heaven's purpose, and it leaves for heaven's purpose. And I think that's great news, because it means heaven has a purpose for what happens in your life on earth. And not only for what happens, but when it happens. If I could sum up this entire passage in three sentences, these would be the sentences. Life has appointed seasons. Those seasons have determined purposes, and God is sovereign over all of it. Life has appointed seasons. Those seasons have determined purposes, and God is sovereign over all of it. You know, life is full of change, isn't it? You're healthy one day, you're sick the next. Personally, I've had COVID 8 times, and that's been my experience over the last 5 years. You're laid off one day, the next day you're hired for better pay. Life is full of changes. And Solomon believes, and I do too, that the only way to cope with the changing seasons of life is to accept them as the will of God, to believe that what happens in your life is by God's design, in God's time, for God's glory, and for your good. If you don't believe that, I don't know how you retain your sanity in this changing world. Now look at the phrase in verse 1 where he says, there's a time to every purpose under the heaven. That phrase should be contrasted with the phrase under the sun that is used so many times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Remember, Solomon had drifted from God for many years. And for many years, he lived for what was under the sun, everything that was earthly and natural. And he forgot the one who lived over the sun. The phrase under the sun describes a godless perspective. But Solomon is giving us a clue that his perspective is changing, because now he's talking about what's under heaven, and that's different. Under heaven describes a perspective that sees and includes God and submits to his authority. I wonder how the godless perspective perceives change in life. Think about if you didn't believe in a sovereign God who was in control of the circumstances and the changes that you face in life, what a dismal point of view that would be. The godless perspective sees the events of life as random accidents caused by an indifferent universe. If you succeeded at something, it was survival of the fittest. It was genetics. It was dumb luck. When you fail, or when tragedy strikes, you were just unfit, or maybe just unlucky. According to the godless perspective, there's nothing really to learn from pain or suffering. It should be avoided at all costs. Pain doesn't have a purpose. No one is trying to teach you anything because no one is there. Aren't you glad you don't have to live that way? William Lane Craig is one of the foremost apologists of our day. He was a former atheist. In one of his books, he imagines the honest perspective of an unbeliever. And he sums up the under-the-sun perspective. And he's not just writing theoretically. This was his perspective. Craig says, I realize that I'm going to die and forever cease to exist. My life is just a momentary transition out of oblivion into oblivion. And the universe, too, faces death. Scientists tell us that the universe is expanding, and everything in it is growing farther and further apart. As it does, it grows colder and colder, and its energy is used up. Eventually, all the stars burn out, and all matter will collapse into dead stars and black holes. So mankind is a doomed race in a dying universe. He writes, because the human race will eventually cease to exist, it makes no ultimate difference whether it ever did exist. Mankind is thus no more significant than a swarm of mosquitoes or a barnyard of pigs, for their end is all the same. The same blind cosmic process that coughed them up in the first place will eventually swallow them again. Now, folks, when you get right down to brass tacks, that's what the naturalist says they believe. That's the end result of their worldview. But listen, no matter what they say they believe, no one really lives like that, do they? No one really lives like their lives don't matter. No one lives like it doesn't matter if they love or if they are loved. No one, even the most ardent atheist, treats human beings like they are mosquitoes or pigs. Why? Because we all intrinsically believe that our lives do matter. And in a few verses, Solomon's going to tell us why, because God has set eternity in our hearts. Each human being knows that we are more than flesh and blood and fingernail and toenail. There is a spiritual, there is an eternal, and we all are born with that knowledge. Solomon says, if you take an honest look at life, you will not see dumb luck. You will not see a blind universe. You'll see order, timing, precision, purpose. Life has appointed seasons, and those seasons have a determined purpose. Everything you're facing today and everything you will face in the future was timed and purposed by God. And that is ultimately good news. So that is his pointed introduction. Now Solomon gives us his poetic explanation. Verses 2-8 are some of the most beautiful words ever penned. You will find them referenced across the spheres of music and literature and art and film. They explain Solomon's premise that life is full of transition and change, but that those things are planned and purposed by God. Now, before we get into examining them, let me just tell you that he presents 14 poetic couplets. He makes 14 negative statements and 14 positive statements. And he uses a Hebrew literary device known as a merism. Merism is a figure of speech in which two opposites make up a whole. For instance, Genesis 1:1 is a merism. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Moses was not trying to say that God only created the heavens and the earth. He was not trying to say that God didn't create the water or organic material. No, by using the extremes, Moses was saying God created the heavens, the earth, and everything that's in between. Do you see it there? Solomon is using that same literary device here. He's giving us a comprehensive description of our lives. When he says there's a time to be born and a time to die, he means not only that God arranged the time of our birth and he's arranged the time of our death, but that he's arranged everything that happens in between, that he's in charge of all of it. When Solomon says there's a time to laugh and a time to mourn, he also means there is a time for every emotion in between those two extremes. So let's get into it here. First, he says there's a time to be born and a time to die. Now listen, that's an important observation, isn't it? Life and death happen at an appointed time. Psalm 139 makes it clear that our lives begin at conception. That God weaves us together in our mother's wombs. Isaiah the prophet was told that God had a plan for his life before he was even conceived. It was no accident that I was born on July the 13th, 1983, in Odessa, Texas, to Alton and Liz Gillett. I did not choose those things. God chose those things for me. God was in charge of my birth. And just like there is a time to be born, Solomon reminds us there is also an appointed time to die. As the writer of Hebrews said, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. This goes back to the Bible's earliest book, Job 15. In verse 5, he said that man's days are determined, that the number of his months are with God, and that God has appointed bounds that he cannot pass in his human life. The point is that God has authority over life and death. Amen. That's why we as God's people don't believe in abortion. Amen. It's why we don't believe in physician-assisted suicide or euthanasia. Amen. It's why we don't believe in resisting life-extending medications. We submit to the authority of God to tell us when life should begin and when life should end. And by the way, we need to submit to that authority in the lives of our loved ones too. It's one thing to place my own life in the hand of God and to say he's sovereign over my life and my death. It's quite another thing to place the life of my loved one in his hand and submit to his sovereignty in their life. There's a time to be born and a time to die. Then Solomon says there's a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Now, folks, that's just good common sense. You plant in spring and you harvest in fall. And it's always been this way. God created the world with certain seasons, and only a really bad farmer would try to buck the system. You try to plant in fall and you try to reap in spring, you're going to be a poor, broke farmer. Solomon's point is that we can either cooperate with God's design or we can fight against it. But it's a whole lot wiser to cooperate with God. And then he says there is a time to kill and a time to heal. It's most likely he's referring to the natural cycle of sickness and health. You know, there are periods of history known for sickness and disease. We were in a period like that a few years ago. It wasn't fun. There are also periods of history where there is relative health and wellness, and God has purposes for both seasons. I think that's encouraging in here if you struggle with chronic pain or chronic disease. God is in charge of those seasons in your life, and he has a purpose for it. I will tell you, I have learned more about the Lord on a sick bed than I ever did on a healthy day. How about you? Then Solomon says there is a time to kill and a time to heal. We just did that one. The next one. A time to break down and a time to build up. That's just like life. You worked hard to remodel your kitchen. You took all that time to pick out the deep greens and the khakis and the marble counters Tuscan was in. A few years later, JoJo Gaines gets her own show and everything is up in smoke. It's gray walls and white subway tiles, and don't forget the shiplap, right? If you've owned your house for a little while, you know it's true. You build it up, you tear it down, you build it up again. You know, sometimes God has to remodel our lives, doesn't he? Sometimes God has to tear us down to build us back better. And have you ever thought that God might be tearing something down in your life right now so he can put something bigger and better in its place? There's a time to break down and a time to build up. Then he says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Yes, Baptist, it's in the Bible. I'm sorry. Solomon is saying that God has purposes for the wide range of emotions that we experience, whether you're mourning or laughing, whether you're weeping or dancing. You know, folks, God is an emotional God. And we talk a lot around here about not being led by your emotions, and I think that's very important. But let's not forget that our emotions are actually a good thing. We were made in the image of an emotional God. You know, God experiences both joy and sorrow. God is at the same time at perfect peace, and yes, he has righteous anger. Because we were made in his image, we'll have all of those emotions too. Now, we know our emotions are damaged by our sin nature. But Solomon is saying something helpful. Every legitimate emotion that you experience was designed by God. You know, we love to laugh, don't we? I hope you love to laugh. The Bible says a merry heart doth good like a medicine. And some of you Baptists couldn't even laugh at my dancing joke a minute ago. You really ought to repent. Lighten up a little bit, all right? We should laugh. You know, the Bible says it's okay to cry too. The Bible says our tears are precious to God. The psalmist asked God to keep his tears in a bottle because he didn't want to forget what those tears taught him. Remember, Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And in many times we experience God's nearness and God's comfort and God's consolation in those times of sadness. I'm glad one day God will wipe every tear from our eyes. But while we're here, God has a purpose for both our gladness and our sadness, and we need both. Then he says, there is a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. I think of all the couplets, this is the hardest one to understand for modern people. To get this one, you need to understand the topography of the Holy Land. There are a lot of rocks and stones in Israel. Warren Wiersbe, that great writer of the past, said that one of his tour guides in Israel quipped that God gave stones to an angel, told him to distribute the stones all over the world, but the angel tripped in Israel. And stones are everywhere there. You know, most of the people reading Solomon's record were farmers. And for farmers, rocks are a bad thing. Cultivating the soil meant casting away a lot of stones. But guess what the farmers' houses were made of? Guess what their barns were made of? Stones. And Solomon's actually saying something quite profound here. Stones weren't good. Stones weren't bad. It just depended on what you did with the stones. And I just remind you today, life is 1% what happens to us. We can't control that. Life is 99% about how we react to what happens to us. And by the way, when your enemy fills your land with rocks, don't throw the rocks back. Build something out of them. There's a time to cast away stones, a time to gather them. Then he says there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. This reminds us of the seasonal nature of friendship. You know, when I was going through junior high and high school, I went to a Christian school. So the song that they liked to play at all the graduation ceremonies was Friends Are Friends Forever. Have you ever heard that old song? Friends are friends forever if the Lord's the Lord of them. And we told our little junior high girlfriends, we'll be friends forever. We told our high school pals, we'll be friends forever. And what happened? I hadn't talked to any of those people in 20 years, right? Solomon is saying that there are people that come into your life for a season and you embrace them. And then for whatever reason, God takes them out of your lives and you no longer embrace those people. There's no such thing as a real BFF. Now, friends come and go as the years go by. And by the way, when God's given you a great friend in a season of your life, that's a time to embrace and thank God for them. Amen. Then he says there's a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. He's talking here about financial gain and loss. And some of our seasons will be marked by prosperity, some perhaps marked by poverty. You know, the only sure thing about finances is that there's no sure thing. Remember just a month ago, everybody was losing their minds about the tariffs. The economy is going to fall apart. We're about to go into a depression. And do you know we've been in record highs in the stock market in the last few weeks? I mean, that thing is just up and down. Nobody knows what's going to happen. Proverbs reminds us that riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle towards heaven. We are interested in the getting and the keeping part of this couplet. Not so much in the losing and the giving away. We're bad about this as Americans. We fill the rooms of our houses with stuff. Then when the rooms are full, we fill our attics with stuff. Then when the attic is full, we fill the garage with stuff. And then when the garage is full, we fill the storage units with stuff. I mean, we have so much stuff, we actually pay other people to keep it. That's amazing to me. I want to remind you, you can't keep your things forever. As the old preacher said, there are no U-Hauls behind hearses. You're not going to take it with you. And that's why, by the way, you ought to do your giving while you're living so you're knowing where it's going, okay? Amen. God has purposes for our gains and purposes for our losses. There are times to keep and, yes, times to throw away. Did you hear that, Tori? There are times to throw away. And times to keep. And I'm just kidding, of course. Then he says, there's a time to rend and a time to sow. This most likely refers to the process of rending our garments during a time of intense grief. And the Bible says there's actually a time to rend those garments. Just another reminder, Scripture never condemns grief. It is okay to grieve. And when you've lost someone or something that's dear to you, it's only right that you would mourn its loss. Grief is just the cost of real love. And we all have to pay it if we love. You know, God grieves. The Bible says we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus was grieving at the tomb of Lazarus, even though he knew he was going to get Lazarus up out of the grave. There needs to be a place in our Christianity for grief. There is a time to grieve. The good news is that though winter comes, spring eventually comes too. And you learn to get past what you'll never get over. And there's a time to rend, but thank God there is a time to get out the needle and sew up what you ripped up. And God can help you with that tonight. There is a time to sow. And then he says there is a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Listen to me, Baptists. There is a time to be quiet. The Bible says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Solomon in his younger days wrote that in the multitude of words, there's folly. He wrote, where there is no wood, the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer or gossip, the strife ceaseth. There is actually a time to be silent. I have a tough time with that one. How about you? If the words we speak are words of anger, words of gossip, words of division or dishonesty, words of perversity, words of ignorance, then we have arrived at the perfect opportunity to close our mouths and be silent. But listen, when it's time to stand for the truth, when it's time to share the gospel, when it's time to uplift someone or encourage someone or forgive someone, then it's time to speak. Unfortunately, we're often silent when we ought to speak. And we often speak when we should remain silent. And I think most of life is figuring out when you should keep your mouth shut and when you should actually open it. Solomon says there's a time to love and a time to hate. Now, if you have read the Bible at all, you know about the importance of love tonight. The two greatest commandments are to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what God really wants from all of us. He wants us to love him. And because we love him, to love each other. I remind you tonight, love is not an emotion, at least not the love the Bible is talking about most of the time. It's an act of self-sacrifice. When the Bible talks about love, it's talking about giving. So when the Bible says there's a time to love, it's really saying there's a time to give of yourself, to sacrifice something personally to meet the need of another. Love is an action word, not a feeling. What about this matter of there being a time to hate? See, I thought it was always wrong to hate. Well, did you know that God hates some things? God hates sin, doesn't he? You know, God hates death, and he's going to do away with death one day. Thank God for that. Solomon wrote in an earlier time in his life that God hates a proud look and a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and several other things. We have to learn how to hate sinful things while still loving sinful people, and that's a challenge. Psalm says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. And there should be a hatred of sin. By the way, starting with my own sin, all right? Then he closes in the way that you would expect a king to close. He says there's a time of war and a time of peace. Everybody wants to live in times of peace, but days of war are necessary. Interesting that Solomon wrote this because he was a peacetime king. There were no great conflicts during Solomon's reign. But his kingdom was established because he had a daddy who was a wartime king. And I think Solomon was thinking about his dad when he said, yes, there's a time for war. I heard recently the story of Pastor Peter Muhlenberg. He was an Anglican pastor in Virginia. In 1774, he was elected to the Virginia legislature. And he was present at St. John's Church in Richmond when Patrick Henry made his famous speech and said, give me liberty or give me death. Pastor Peter was so moved by that speech that on the spot he joined Washington's army. The next Sunday morning he had to tell his church about it. So he preached his farewell sermon from the passage that we've read tonight. He said, and I quote, there is a time to preach and a time to pray, but there is also a time to fight, and the time has come. And then in perhaps the most theatrical, dramatic act in Anglican history, he flung off his ministerial robes to reveal underneath the uniform of a militia colonel. Pastor Peter recruited several other men in his church, and they became known as the German Regiment in the Revolutionary War. And by the way, it's because of men like him that America is the land of the free and the home of the brave. There is a time to fight, isn't there? Solomon runs the gamut of the human experience. He examines each of the changing seasons of life, birth, death, laughter, weeping, gaining, losing, war, and peace. Life is full of change. And we can no more control life's changing seasons than we can control when summer turns to fall. It's just out of our hands. I don't know about you, there are some seasons I would like to linger. Some seasons I would like to pass more quickly. But ultimately, God is the one who changes times and seasons, and he is never mistaken, is he? Let me give you just a few practical applications as we close tonight. Number one, submit to the sovereignty of God. Submit to the fact that he's in charge. You know, I have a calendar for my life. I have a calendar for how I think my week ought to go. What I have discovered over the years is that God has a very different calendar for my life and a very different calendar for my week. You know, I have written on my calendar laughter, healing, gaining, keeping, peace. But God may well write on my calendar weeping, mourning, losing, war. And I tell you, God is not going to consult me before he changes the times and seasons in my life. Am I unique on that? Has God come down and talked to you about some big change he's going to bring into your life, and maybe I'm just missing the boat? God is not going to consult us. He's just going to do it. And like the farmer who plants when he should plant and plucks up when he plucks up, we can cooperate with God's seasons and we will be blessed. But if we try to clash with God's seasons, to fight against him, to rebel against his authority, we will not be blessed and we will miss the purpose of those seasons. The one thing I cannot do is change the changing seasons in my life. God is not a man and he does not explain himself to me. Now, if that seems harsh or unnecessarily unkind to you, just remember that God has already submitted himself to the changing seasons of life. God was born, and yes, God died. God laughed and danced, and he wept and mourned. He knows what it's like. Why would he subject himself to that? Well, for the same reason he does everything, for his glory and our good. And he went through all of that so that he might save us. And if he would go through the darkness of Calvary for you, then don't you think he has a purpose for any season you're facing in life? You better believe he does. Submit to his sovereignty, because his sovereignty is always moving in the ultimate direction of your good. And he proved that on the cross. And even when you can't imagine how it could be good, it is good, because he's the one in control. Lastly, wisely steward the seasons of your life. If I were to ask you what the key word of this section is, we wouldn't have to study too long before we would say the key word of this section is time. I mean, it's used in every verse. I remind you tonight, we don't live our lives, we spend our lives, and how we spend our time is how we spend our lives. Ephesians says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. I cannot control the changing seasons of life. That's up to God. But what I can do is steward whatever season he's put me in. What I can do is try to manage that season for God's glory and get everything out of it that he intends for me to get. And that takes wisdom. It takes wisdom to know how to mourn and how to weep and how to lose for God's glory. It really does. By the way, it also takes wisdom to know how to gain and how to laugh and how to be at peace for God's glory. And many times the first is easier than the second. I don't know what season you're in tonight, but I can tell you this. God's in charge of it. Sickness or health, laughter or mourning, he's in control. And I don't know about you, but I want to glorify God with the season that I'm in. I want our church to glorify God with the season that God has chosen for us to be in. Is there anyone here who would say, I trust God's plan? I trust God's timing. I trust God's intention and his heart. I don't understand this season, but I trust the God who sent it. and I want to use it for his glory. If that's your heart tonight, that's exactly what Solomon wanted to communicate to you. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for this passage of Scripture. It has comforted and helped me today. My guess is that it's comforted and helped many who had the privilege to read it tonight. We are thankful that you're in control of what we often deem to be uncontrollable. You make sense out of what we would say is not sensical. We're thankful that you are in charge tonight. Help us to give up the illusion of controlling our lives and simply to place them in your wise hands. And Lord, help us to believe that with each season we go through, with that season will come the grace and the strength and the power that we need to steward it for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.